from up here. Thank you very much. So I think, children, we might just have to sing to the adults this afternoon. But just before I hand over to Tim to take over the rest of the service, it is the time to have our offering. And as he said, each Sunday morning, the bag will be passed round, but we give by many different means. I'm sure one day we're just going to have a chip and pin machine get the pass round as we swipe or put our pin numbers in. But the offering now will be taken for the work of the Lord. Thank you.
They just have. Fantastic. It's great to be here. As I say, I'm a little bit nervous because I thought I'd be clever this morning because I was told that you'd been doing about thinking about David in your Sunday group. So I thought, well, we'll carry on the theme. But I think actually you've just come and preached my message for me this morning. So we might get a little bit of a repeat, but not to worry. We're just going to start with a word of prayer. We've taken up our offering and it's good to give thanks to God and to ask him to use our offerings however he sees fit, really. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can come together to worship you and praise you, that we can sing great songs to you. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and just listen to your word and to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Thank you for all the things that you've given us, for all the great things you've given us. Father, we thank you for our homes and our families. We thank you for schools. We thank you for this church. We thank you for each other. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your love that you showed to us in sending Jesus for us. Father, we just pray that you will use the gifts that we've given this morning to the glory and the extension of your kingdom in whichever way you will us to do. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you might know, and I think it's already been mentioned this morning, that I come from Laxfield. I actually took a wrong turning this morning. I was in a dream world. I ended up coming through I and was worried about being late. I wasn't late. But I'm not unfamiliar to this area. I used to, a long while ago, live in Great Blakenham. And Stowmarket was my town of choice for shopping. So I'm not unfamiliar with Stowmarket. But it is good to be here. And as I say, we're going to think about David a little bit longer this morning. I need somebody. Well, let me ask you a question first of all. God said something very special about David. He said a phrase about David that sort of describes David, but it meant that he was very, in a sense, he was very special. Can anybody tell me what it is? I've just seen somebody have it whispered in their ears, I think. But that's okay. I don't mind that. Come on then. You're going to tell me, young man? A man after my own heart. He looked at David and he said, this is a man after my own heart. What a wonderful phrase that is. Just imagine that. If we were all, could all be called a man or a woman after my own heart. Do you know what an epitaph is? Do you know, it's an epitaph of some words that people put on gravestones when we pass away. I reckon that would be a great epitaph, wouldn't it? There was another man in the Bible called Enoch. I mustn't get off the subject. But they said of him that the only thing really we know about Enoch, it says in the Bible, he walked with God. I quite fancy that on my gravestone as well. I'm not sure it really applies very well, but it would be a great epitaph. I need somebody to help you. I'm going to help me. I'm going to demonstrate something. Oh, I never get volunteers. I usually have to coerce. Fantastic. Come on, you answer the question. Shall we have you? What's your name? Nathaniel. I should know because you've already been up here. It was one of the six preachers this morning, weren't you? Brilliant. I've got a little task for you. I've got, it involves water. You don't mind, do you? You might have to roll your sleeves up a little bit because I can't even see your hands at the moment. And I'm going to give you a drink. So there's the cup. You're going to have to hold it over there though, okay? Now you're going to tell me when to stop. All right, here we go. I'm sorry if you can't see this, but I'm filling up the cup. You tell me when to stop. Just tell me when to stop.
Stop.
Just tell me when to stop.
Stop.
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 Shall I stop now?
Yeah.
All right, fantastic. That's all you got to do. You did it so well, I even brought a towel, but you didn't actually get that wet, did you? Shall I tell you what I was doing? I wanted to show you something that's really special about God. You see, the Bible says when we become Christians, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that God pours his love into our hearts. He pours his love into our hearts. So if we know Jesus, we're full of God's love. And it's a bit like that cup, you see. We might even say, well, we wouldn't say stop to having God's love, would we? But he just keeps on pouring. So when you were saying stop, I just kept on pouring because that's what God does to us. Do I go and sit down? Because I'm not preaching just to you, I'm sorry. But I think David was a little bit like that, you see. I've lost my iPad now, haven't I? I think that God had poured his love into David's heart so much that David was a person who God could say he's a man after my own heart. David wasn't perfect. If you've been learning about him, I'm sure you know that he wasn't perfect in any way whatsoever. He was a man like you and me. He was a sinner like you and me. But God transformed his life. I wonder, this morning, we're going to think a little bit about why David was chosen by God. The reason is, of course, that he was a man after God's own heart, but it was also because he was full of love and because he was full, too, of what we would now call perhaps the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control, and all those others that I can't remember. Patience, kindness, goodness. I wonder if we're a little bit like that this morning. I hope we are. I hope we trust in God, and I hope that we can be very much like that. We're going to read. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel, and we're going to read from chapter 16, and we're going to read just a few verses from there. In fact, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Let's read together. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn? There's still pages rustling, isn't there? I haven't given you time to find it. We have it up on screens at Laxfield, so I'm sorry, apologise. There we go, fantastic. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do if you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is where I should have got somebody else to read it. Here we go. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What a fantastic reading. Have you learned about that part of David's life? And you have. Brilliant. We're going to be all right then, aren't we? That's great to know, because it's a really well-known part of God's word. David is going to become king. It's really interesting, isn't it, that Saul was king at that time, but really early on in Saul's reign as king, God rejected Saul. We're going to think about that in a moment as well. But God rejected Saul, and already God had plans in place to make David king. And I think that's fantastic, because it gives me confidence that God's in control. That no matter what I think, no matter what I do, no matter what my plans are, God can overrule them and put his plans in place. But David was chosen by God. And it might seem, even today, if we think about it, it might seem a slightly unexpected choice to some. It certainly was the unexpected choice to Samuel, probably to Jesse as well, and probably to those elders that came to the sacrifice on that day as well. Why on earth would God choose David? Let me ask you some questions. This doesn't just have to be the children for this one. Let me ask you, what is the world's view of a successful person? What does the world consider to be success? Come on, just shout a few things out. Don't be shy.
Lots of money.
Lots of money, yes. That's true, isn't it? We measure success by having money, don't we? What else? Anything else?
Popular.
Oh, they're all coming. Sorry?
Popularity,
yes. Position, yeah, they're all things that we measure people by, don't we? Certainly from a worldly perspective. It might be the size of the house, the big, or the engine size of the car, or whatever it might be. The power, the influence, what job they have. But what sort of things do we, if we're Christians, what sort of things do we measure, dare I say, success by? What sort of things do you think God looks at about a person to see whether or not they are truly one of his children, whether or not they have a heart after his own? Obedience, yes. How important is that? Sorry? Whether they live close to him, yes. Whether they spend their lives communing with him, talking to him, living for him, yes. Love, isn't it? Paul said the greatest of these is love, when you talk about love, hope and faith, isn't it? Being like Jesus, yes. As Christians, we should ask God to make us more like Jesus every single day. I believe that with all my heart. Anything else? Perseverance, yes. I wish I had more perseverance sometimes, but you're quite right, young lady in the middle there. Respect, yes. Good word. Fantastic. All sorts of, but do you notice the completely different, aren't they, from the worldview? And that's the sort of things that God looks at. I mentioned earlier, I think, the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, that is the mark of someone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. None of us even will ever reach that perfection until we get to heaven. But they're the things that God implants in our life when we come to know the Lord Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 22, it repeats what we've heard earlier, because it says there, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wow, what a man David was, a man that was going to do everything that God wanted him to do. So maybe we see then that from God's perspective, David was in no way the unexpected choice to be king of Israel. The people had asked for a king. They had rebelled against God in asking for a king. They wanted to be just like the other countries around them. And they wanted to be in charge of their own destiny. They had been warned by God through Samuel, but they got their king anyway, and they got Saul. And Saul looked like a king. He was a big man. He was strong. He looked like he should fit into the role easily. He was going to take care of Israel. He was going to look after them. They looked at him and thought, this is the man that will fight for us. We have only got to get a few chapters into 1 Samuel, and we see him cowering in a tent when Goliath was there, wasn't he, coming against the Israelites. He was frightened. He was probably felt very much alone. He was embittered. He wasn't a happy man, was he? The people had been warned that having a king at all would bring them problems. And the reason why that was is because they no longer wanted the Lord as their king. And when men rule, when people rule, corruption comes. Now, that's a very big generalization, and I don't mean to cast aspersions on every single leader that we have, and that's not what I'm doing. But very often, when men take control, when people take control, that's when problems start. When we turn away from God, and when we don't look to God for our wisdom, when we don't look to God for our course of action, when we don't look to God to follow his will, the problems start. If you remember a few years ago, there was a hacking scandal, wasn't there? Murdoch, Rupert Murdoch, was embroiled in it. The power that man had, still has. But it meant that he felt, and his team felt, that they could do anything and get away with it. When we revere human beings above God, then our standards slip. Because the trouble is, what we do is compare ourselves to other human beings rather than to the perfection that is God's law and the way in which God wants us to live. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, let me just turn back just a few pages. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 19, we read these words. It says there, "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves.'" They soon came to realize what they'd done, didn't they? "And then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people.'" Isn't it fantastic to know that even at times when we might turn our backs on God, when we might be far away from God, that God doesn't turn his back on us. And the people of Israel, even though they rebelled, even though they turned against God, he was still looking after them, still caring for them, still loving them, and still wanting them to be his people. Saul, in many ways, had just become a useless idol. He'd become this person that everybody revered and looked up to. And yet very soon after he became king, he was doing no good whatsoever. When we revere men, when we look up to people, whether they're pop idols or pop stars or whatever the term is nowadays, whether they're footballers or famous sportsmen, whether they're I don't suppose at your at the young age some of you are, you look up to politicians much, but if we look up to politicians or anybody like that, then we're just looking upon men and revering men. And that doesn't do us any good at all. We need to look upon God. Samuel had been chosen by God to oversee this transition of Israel from being led by the prophets, from the judges, into being led by kings such as Saul and David and Solomon and so on. It fell to Samuel to bring the news of Saul's demise and David's anointing. And that must have been a hard job, mustn't it? And this is what we see in chapter 16. And we see Samuel being afraid. He thought, what on earth am I going to do that for? I'm really scared. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go tell Saul that he's no longer going to be king, that God's turning against him, that God's rejecting him as king because of all the wrong things he's done. And I can sort of feel what Samuel was feeling, because I think, wow, I would be scared as well. You imagine going up to the prime minister and saying, God's rejected you. you're no longer going to be prime minister. Well, she might not be for much longer, but anyway, that's another subject, isn't it? We never know. But Samuel had to do that task. Samuel had to do it. God had rejected this king. God saw how ungodly Saul was and said, I don't want him to be there anymore. But you know, even within that, there's a great message of hope for us. A great message of hope. It is the message of salvation itself. Because even though Israel was going so wrong, even though Saul had gone so wrong, even though God was rejecting Saul as king, he was providing another one. Another king for Israel. Someone who in a sense would bring salvation to Israel. Someone who was a man after God's own heart, so would follow the will of God and do what God wanted him to do. He was providing, of course, David, who of course is an earthly ancestor of Christ. But he's so much more than just that. David is what we would term from the Old Testament a type of Christ. In other words, he is a picture of the Christ to come. He's a picture of Jesus. He gives us a little glimpse into what the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was all about. He was chosen by God to do a work of salvation, and Jesus was sent by God to do the work of salvation. David was a great king, but the greatest thing he did was to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus saves God's people from their deepest trouble. Just as when David was appointed king, he was coming to save the people of God in their greatest need. Of course, God was working through David. It wasn't David's human endeavours that was going to do that, but God's mighty endeavours that were going to do it through David. 1 and 2 Samuel actually contain a message of salvation. The salvation of Israel, yes, but they point to a far greater message of salvation, that message of Jesus Christ. And as we talk about David, and as we look at the life of David, then we must remember that through it all, God was working his purposes out. As I said, Samuel was worried. He was scared. But really, there was no need to be worried because God was in control. God was continuing to provide for his people. God was the one who was providing this new king. And ultimately, he was providing the King of Kings and the Saviour of the world to a world that needs a Saviour. God had a plan. God has a plan. Actually, we see that plan, of course, through the ancestry of David, don't we? I'm always interested to look at the ancestry of Christ. I'm always interested to look at the ancestry of Christ because the characters that there are in that ancestry are just people you'd think, why on earth would they be anything to do with the line of Christ? I mean, I suppose the one that perhaps we think of more than any is Rahab, the harlot, the lady of the night, if you want to put it a better way. We read about her in Judges 2, don't we? She was saved from the destruction of Jericho because she harbored the spies. She looked after the spies that had been sent to spy out the land. And then she married a man named, I always say Salmon, but other people say Salmon. But I suppose it makes it sound like she married a fish if I say Salmon. But then Salmon, they had a son called Boaz. And I love the story of Ruth. And of course, Boaz married Ruth eventually, and they had a child called Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and it's Jesse who we read about this morning, and he's the father of David, and David was the king of Israel who was in a direct line of Jesus Christ himself. Isn't it amazing the people that God can use? If he can use people like David, who nobody really expected to be king, if he can use people like Rahab, who even I wouldn't expect to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he can use you and me, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're, well, whoever we are, whatever we are. God is the one that makes the sovereign choices. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 16. I'm going to flick back to it. It says there, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I have rejected Saul
See, God is sovereign. It wasn't the people of Israel who rejected Saul. It wasn't Samuel who rejected Saul. It was God. He said, I have rejected Saul. Only God has the power to say I. Only God has the power to do those things. God had the power then. He still has the power now. He plans. And he has the power to fulfill those plans. It's great to think that we don't have a weak God. You know, Napoleon, at the height of his career, he's reported to have given this cynical answer to someone who asked if God was on the side of France. He said, God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery. Then came the Battle of Waterloo, and Napoleon, of course, lost the battle and he lost his empire. And years later, when he was in exile on the island of St. Helena, chastened and humbled, Napoleon is reported to have quoted the words of Thomas A. Kempis. He said this, man proposes, God disposes. How true that is. And it's a lesson that we learn from the Bible as well. James 4 verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to that, this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. We make plans. But actually, those plans may not be God's plans. The only thing we can do really is to look to God. God's will. In God's will. I don't believe there are any coincidences in life. God is at work, and he's at work as much today as he has always been. We have a God that is unchanging. The God that David worshipped is the God that we are here worshipping this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we can't always understand God's plans. We don't always understand his ways because we can't think like God. We can't understand like God. But what we can know and what we can do is rest in the Lord. We can be sure that God has our best interests at heart, no matter who we are. We often try to manufacture the Lord's work for him, don't we? We try to push it along. I do that far too often, you know. I have plans at Laxfield, and we come up with all sorts of ideas of what we're going to do and how the work is going to progress at Laxfield. But actually, sometimes they're just our plans. They don't come to anything. They don't come to fruition because it is only the plans of the Lord that really work. And we can take great comfort in that, to know that it's not our plans that are the key, but it is God's plans. It literally means we can rest in the Lord. Romans 8:28, of course, a well-known verse says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. Samuel, of course, obeyed. He went to Bethlehem. He went to see Jesse, just as the Lord had asked him and told him to do. And the Lord even gave him a conversation starter, didn't he? When Samuel was worried, the Lord said, well, look, take a heifer with you and make a sacrifice. Tell them that you're coming for a sacrifice. That will get people gathered round. That will give you the opportunity to speak to them and to talk to them. And it relaxed Samuel. It made him more able to go. The Lord asked Samuel to do some inviting. He said, well, invite the elders along. Invite the elders of the village along. And they came, didn't they? And God says, I will show you what to do. Now, there's a promise for us, isn't there? When we're at our wits' end, when we're not sure what we can do, what we can't do, when we're feeling afraid, when we're feeling apprehensive, God says, I will show you what to do. I wonder if you're an inviter. I wonder if you're somebody who invites people along to things at church, who's got such a love of the gospel and such a love for the Lord that you want other people to share in that. There might even be opportunities for today to invite someone to come along this afternoon or this evening. I felt a little bit depressed for you really this morning when James said, Tim's here this morning, this afternoon and this evening. I thought, oh boy. But hey, never mind. Invite people along. Get them to come and just hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel, you see, he trusted God, didn't he? He trusted God completely, and his fears were relieved just because of that. Well, as we move on, we see that David is the chosen one, the chosen king of Israel. And we have this well-known scene. We've got Jesse there, and he's parading his sons before Samuel. And Samuel sees them, and he thinks, wow, that must be the one. They're fantastic. Look at them. They're tall, they're bulky, they're strong. They just look like a king. Of course, that would have been the same mistake that people made when Saul was chosen. God had other plans, didn't he? Seven of them went past, and then comes David. And God instantly says, this is the one. This is the one. Anoint him. And so Samuel anoints David. And David, as we know, is going to become king. You see, the crux of the matter there is that even Samuel, this godly man, looked at those sons of Jesse, and he just looked at their outward appearance, and he just simply said, they've got to be the one. Look at them, they're ideal. And isn't that what we so often do? We look at people and we either reject them or we accept them simply because of the way they look, or because of what they have, or because of what they've done. It's so easy to do that. But God looks at the heart, and the truth is that this morning God knows each and every one of us. He knows our heart. Oh, I'm not talking about the pump inside, although of course God knows that as well. When the Bible talks about heart, it means the core of our being. He knows what makes us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows the way we think. He knows what we think of him. We can't hide from God. David couldn't hide either. Not that he was particularly trying to, but he was out of the way, wasn't he, looking after sheep. But God wanted him there, and God brought him to that place. And God showed Samuel that this was the one, because this was the man who was after God's own heart. I wonder what your heart's like this morning. Those words in verse 7 sum it up, don't they? The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. That makes me quake sometimes when I think that, to think that the Lord sees what's inside of me, that the Lord knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I've said. But the greatest thing is that he forgives. And no matter what our hearts have been like, we can have hearts that have been implanted with love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and all those other things. They can be implanted with those things from God. How? The gospel's simple. I have a theory that many of us pastors make the gospel sound very complicated, but it isn't. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you loving him? Are you following him? Do you believe that he came and died on a cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven? Do you believe that he rose again, conquering death, so that we too one day can be present with God Almighty in the heavenly realm? Do you believe that Jesus did that for you? Are you trusting in him? So have you had implanted in your heart the fruit of the Spirit? What's your heart like this morning? I don't know if you noticed, but when they were going through those sons, the first one, Eliab, God said, this isn't the one. Maybe we think, well, why not? Why not? We go a few pages further on in the Bible, we see that story of David and Goliath. We love the story of David and Goliath, don't we? It's a brilliant story. David came to the camp. The Israelites were camped, and the Philistines were across the other side of the valley of Elah. And there they were. David comes to the camp. Who's the one that greets him? Eliab. What does Eliab say? Well, actually, the Bible tells us that he burned with anger. He judged David. He called him conceited. He called him wicked. He couldn't believe that he would leave what he was supposed to be doing and come to see his brothers on this battlefield. In fact, all he was really doing was bringing them some refreshments, wasn't he? But Eliab, well, Eliab was frightened. Frightened of Goliath. And he took his anger out on David. So when we look at that, we can see what God was getting at when he said this wasn't the one. God rejected them. But bear in mind that it's David who writes later, create in me a pure heart, O God. You see, David was so close to God. David was so in tune with God that he knew what was needed. I said earlier, he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes and lots of them. But he worshipped God with all his heart and he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, all his strength. That's what God requires of us, to love him more than anything else, to put him above everything else, to put him first in our lives. David had a heart that was given to him by God. He was a man after God's own heart, a man who was in tune with God, a man who trusted God. David was the unexpected choice on that day. But to God, he was the one that was needed. Hundreds of years later, of course, God would send another man, the Son of Man. God incarnate, God made man. And he would come to save his people. I wonder, have you ever put your trust in him? Can you say, I love the Lord my God because Jesus died for me? Amen.